Good morning. I have recently been fascinated by the life of Paul, and I think all of Christianity owes a great debt to the Apostle Paul and the many sacrifices that he made and his importance to the early church and modern Christianity as well. Now, I'm going to be referring to him as Paul this morning, and I realize that some of the time I'll be referring to him as such. The scripture would refer to him as Saul. I'm just going to treat him as Paul this morning, and I trust you'll understand. I believe that as we look at the Apostle Paul, we look at somebody that we can strive to emulate, somebody that we can try to understand and pattern our lives in such a way that they can reflect him as well. Now, we understand that he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so ultimately, we are following Christ. But I believe the Apostle Paul gives us an example of a man who was focused on serving God. And he was a man who put himself in many uncomfortable situations throughout his ministry and during persecution for the sake of the gospel. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, talking about what he has been through, talks about with much greater labors, with far more imprisonments, with more severe beatings, facing death many times. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I spent adrift in the open sea. I have been on journeys many times, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own countrymen, in dangers from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers at sea, in dangers from false brothers, in hard work and toil, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, many times without food, in cold and without enough clothing. So what motivates a man like this to endure this kind of danger, to put himself in these situations? What drives this man? Now, I believe there are many different motivators, but this morning I'd like to take a look at zeal. And so I've entitled my sermon this morning, The Zeal of Paul. In Acts 22, Paul says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, referring to Jerusalem, educated with strictness under Gamaliel, according to the law of our ancestors, and was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way, even to the point of death, tying up both men and women and putting them in prison. And he talks about another time where he actually gave his vote, as it were, for their death. In Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, For you have heard of my former way of life in Judaism, how I was savagely persecuting the church of God and trying to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my nation and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. So what is zeal? What is this zealousness that he's talking about here? Is zeal something that motivates us to action, or is zeal something that is motivated by something else? And I'm going to take the easy way out of that question and just say both, because I believe that zeal does motivate our actions and words. And I believe it did in the Apostle Paul. But I believe that zeal or fervor is also motivated by events, by ideas, by emotions, by training, and by our deeply held beliefs. In my sermon this morning, I will primarily be looking at what motivated or what fostered in Paul that zeal. So instead of exploring all of his incredible sacrifices, his well-written letters, his sermons, his travels, his miracles, we're going to focus on what motivated his zeal. So our goal is to consider the zeal of the Apostle Paul so that we can emulate it. So that we can foster in our lives, in the lives of our children, that same self-sacrificing zeal that Paul demonstrated for God and his kingdom. Now, of necessity, this presupposes that Paul's zeal was something greater than just personality. Now, I realize that we all have tendencies. Some of us find human interactions more difficult than others. And from all appearances, Paul was very outgoing and ready to make new friends and talk about his faith and spread the good news. And I do believe that Paul's personality may have lent itself to the expression of his zeal in very visible and extreme ways. Nevertheless, I believe the zeal of Paul is something that anyone, regardless of their insecurities and regardless of any introversion or being introverted, I believe it is something that we can emulate, regardless of those things, something that we can learn from. On November 4, 1995, Yitzhak Rabin, the Prime Minister of Israel, attended a rally to support his work at bringing peace to the Middle East, particularly his efforts in the Oslo Accords between Israel and the PLO. This peace would cost some recent and potentially illegal Israeli settlers their homes in PLO-controlled areas. It was a controversial and yet necessary part of pursuing peace and restoration in the region. Right-wing nationalists had spoken out against this peace initiative, including many rabbis who considered it to be a betrayal of their people, or his people. They held rallies where they called him a murderer and a traitor. They formed mock funeral processions featuring a hangman's noose and a coffin. On that day in November, a student of the law approached Rabin from the back as he approached his car to leave and shot him twice in the back. That student assassin was Yigal Amir. Motivated by what he considered to be the will of God as demonstrated in the law, Amir had conspired with his two brothers to carry out this assassination. He believed that through this violent zeal for Israel and against the PLO, he would be counted righteous and justified before God. That zeal, I believe, mirrors the zeal that we see in the early life of Paul. It's fitting to start looking at zeal as something a bit more negative. Because as we do a word study of the word zeal, and I'm going to start by looking at the Hebrew here, there are two words. Really, they come from the same base word. There's kana and kina. I'm sorry if I'm pronouncing those incorrectly. Kana appears 33 times in the Old Testament, and it's primarily translated to words like jealousy, envy, envious, and jealous. A few other times, we see words like zealous, I believe it's twice, and we'll actually get to that story in a bit. Two times, it's translated very, which I'll get to here in a little bit, and once, it is the word zeal. And when it's referred to as zeal in that situation, it is the misplaced zeal of Saul in killing, King Saul, I'm sorry, in killing the Gibeonites, for which seven of his sons or grandsons were later hanged. The two times when it's used as very, it's used in conjunction with the word jealous, which is actually doubling up on the same word. It says the word, it has the word twice. And it's talking about, it's actually Elijah talking about himself when he drove, when he killed the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Afterwards, he's talking to God, and two separate verses, three verses apart, he uses that term, very jealous. And it's the same word side by side, emphasizing perhaps that zeal that he had. The only times when this word takes on good meanings is when it is zeal or jealousy on behalf of God. And even then, it often results in somebody dying or some killing happening. Kinah is used 43 times and also again translated primarily into jealousy or envy. Now, it does appear as zeal a few more times, I believe 9 times, and one time it shows up as the phrase, for my sake, which again, we will get to in a bit here. So while this translation doesn't end up being quite as negative, it is still pretty negative, especially when portrayed by humans. It's the zeal of Jehu wiping out the house of Ahab. It's the psalmist in Psalm 119, and this is perhaps more of a positive sense, when he uses the word as zeal, when the zeal he feels when others forget God's word. The psalmist of Psalm 69 talks about the zeal of God's house as something that brings reproach from the wicked and possibly even rejection from his own family. Now remember, the disciples remembered that verse when Jesus cleansed the temple. Isaiah talks about the incredible judgment and also redemption that will be brought about by the zeal of the Lord. And it's several different times throughout Isaiah where it talks about the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it or will do it. So both of these Hebrew words show up in one story. And I believe this story is formative in the lives of young Pharisees. Now, we know that as a young Jew is being trained, they are taught the scriptures. They are told the stories. And I believe this is one of those stories that was formative in the life of young Paul. This story comes to us in the book of Numbers, and yet it's referenced throughout the Jewish scriptures in Deuteronomy, Joshua, Psalm 106, and Hosea. The story begins immediately after the story of Balaam. And Jewish tradition tells us that this was no accident. In fact, they claim that Balaam, having not been permitted to curse Israel, turned around and instead told Balak how he can bring Israel down. They say that he told Balak to send in the daughters of Moab to seduce the men and incite them to worship their gods. And this is exactly what happens in Numbers 25. Because of this sin, God sends a plague among the children of Israel. And then Numbers 25 tells us about a man named Phinehas, or some pronounce it Phinehas. Phinehas is a man we first meet in Exodus chapter 6, and he is the son of Eleazar, who is the son of Aaron, the high priest. Now, Phinehas saw the plague. He recognized the punishment from God as a punishment on those who were, as a punishment on immorality and those who were worshiping other gods. So when he saw someone engaged in those things in broad daylight, his fervor, his zeal took over, and he rushed into their tent and he killed them, the Israelite man and the Moabite woman. God tells Moses, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. While he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." Now, the Hebrew words that we just talked about that get translated zeal are used 4 times in those 3 verses. First of all is the word zealous, which shows up in verse 11 and 13. That is the word kona, or kona. The word translated from kina shows up as for my sake and in reference to God's jealousy. So what we have in one situation, in verse 11, it says, while he was zealous for my sake, we see him using both words side by side again. It's as if God is saying he was jealously zealous. It's the same as saying he was irately angry or he was truthfully honest. It doubles the meaning. The violent zeal of Phinehas saved Israel. In Psalm 106, a reading from the NET, they worshipped Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They made the Lord angry by their actions, and a plague broke out among them. Phinehas took a stand and intervened, and the plague subsided. This was credited to Phinehas as a righteous act for all generations to come. Reading in the King James Version, it says it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, that's an interesting phrase. That phrase shows up in Genesis. Can anybody tell me who and what they did that was counted to them for righteousness? Yes, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15. The psalmist is drawing a parallel here. He's saying, just as Abraham was justified, was made righteous because of his belief, so Phinehas' act was counted to him for righteousness. So an interesting parallel there for a young Jew studying these stories. Now, we've kind of gotten away from the word study just a bit here, and I just want to mention that the New Testament Greek does treat zeal in a lot of the same ways that the Old Testament Hebrew does. There are a lot of negatives like envy and coveting and indignation, but there does seem to be a little bit more positive involved in the New Testament when it comes to zeal. For instance, sometimes, I believe most of these are from 2 Corinthians actually, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. That word earnestly is one of the Greek words for zeal. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. There's also a reference to your fervent mind. So what is zeal? Well, as we've been seeing here, zeal is an emotion that is closely related to jealousy and envy. As a general rule in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the translators will translate the word as zeal when it is more of a positive thing, and jealousy and envy when it is more negative. Now, that doesn't hold true across the board. We do see references to God's jealousy, etc. But really, it seems to be two sides of the same coin. It's the same passion. And most times, all of these emotions are expressed or displayed in action. So zeal is passion, and it motivates passionate action. Zeal is passion, and it motivates passionate actions. So what in Paul's life fostered and motivated his zeal? Now, we start by looking especially at his life before the Damascus Road experience. We've talked about some of these things already, but let's kind of look at Paul's life. He starts out life as a young Jewish boy as a Roman citizen in the town of Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was a fairly big city. It was a city that was actually known for philosophy. Second or third to Athens. We're not sure where Alexandria fits into that at this time period, but at least second to Athens. But still a place where philosophy was a common pastime. His father may have been an official in the local government. We're not sure why or how he got Roman citizenship, but Paul's parents would have been citizens of Rome. He may have also been granted a special citizenship. There were some stipulations for that as well. He was raised as a young Jewish boy of the diaspora, and I think that idea of the diaspora is important too, because there is a disconnect and yet a longing for Jerusalem and the homeland. Many scholars think that Paul's ancestry actually would have come from the Galilee, possibly moved to Tarsus as a result of a rebellion during Greek times, but that's only conjecture at this point. Nevertheless, he grew up in a Jewish community of a Roman city, and so he would have grown up around Romans and Jews. And he probably witnessed the sinful lives of those Greeks and Romans around him and their idolatry. But he probably also witnessed a deterioration of the Jews, a deterioration from following God and from following the law. I believe zeal was likely instilled by his parents and his training under other Pharisees, but it was likely strengthened as he recognized that deterioration, kind of as a reaction to that deterioration and godlessness around him. Later on, he went to Jerusalem and studied under the teacher, the rabbi Gamaliel. We don't know if Paul's whole family moved or if it was just Paul. We do know that later on he had family in Jerusalem, a sister. So it may have been the whole family moved to Jerusalem at this time, but we don't know that for certain. His zeal for the law, I believe, was further deepened in Jerusalem as he saw the deterioration of Judaism in Jerusalem. We know that Jesus spent some time in Jerusalem, but most of Jesus' time was spent in the Galilee. And there is a definite difference in what was happening in Jerusalem at this time and what was happening in places in the Galilee. The Pharisees were not nearly as in control of things in Jerusalem. The Sadducees would have had more control because of the high priest being a Sadducee and likely having paid for or bribed their way to the top and gaining control of the Jewish government, if you want to say that, at this time. So he likely saw this. He saw the Herodian Jews, he saw the Sadducees, and they're falling away from God. And his resolve to follow God and the law seems to have deepened in that setting. And we know what he says there in Acts and Galatians about how he was advancing above many of his peers in following the law and in growing in his Judaism. So, what does foster and motivate Paul's zeal? I believe his training and upbringing was a big part of that. I believe that his parents put him in situations that taught him the law and taught him the stories in such a way that he recognized the need to follow the law. At this time, much of the question, okay, so we're pretty far after the exile. But in a certain sense, the Jews were still in exile. God's presence hadn't returned to the temple yet. And so there was still a sense at which exile was still happening. At the same time, they looked at exile and they thought, or they asked the question, why did we go into exile in the first place? Well, it's because we weren't following God. We strayed from God. We took up other idols, other gods, and worship them. And as a punishment, we went into exile. You hear this throughout the prophets. The Pharisees said, well, then we need to make sure we're following God. We need to do whatever we can to make sure that we don't get to the point where we have to be punished with exile again. There was also some thought that perhaps if we kept the law and if we did better at that, perhaps the Messiah would come and would restore the kingdom, would restore the temple. So when Paul recognizes the deterioration in Judaism, he recognizes a need to turn it around, to get it going in the other direction. And Paul seems like he takes that on pretty personally, and not single-handedly, but definitely tries to do his part. There is a desire in Paul for righteousness, for justification and righteousness. As we talked about with Phinehas and Abraham, his desire was to be counted righteous before God. And so as he looks at the story of Phinehas, as he sees the deterioration around him, and then he sees these Jesus followers making statements about Jesus that would have been blasphemous to him, how do you think he would react? How do you think he felt when he heard Stephen making these claims? How do you think he felt when he heard Stephen decry the temple and the leaders of Israel and blaspheme God by holding Jesus aloft as God? Of course he wanted Stephen dead. Of course he wanted to cleanse the Jews of these other Jews who were bringing God's wrath on the whole nation, or who would perhaps bring God's wrath on the whole nation through plague or exile. We also, and I don't have time to get into this, but I believe he was also looking at men like Elijah, and perhaps even the more recent Judas Maccabeus, who, and his family, whose zeal for God and the temple seemed to meet with success, miraculous success. So I believe the fervor and zeal of Paul comes from a long tradition in training, training in serving the God of law. He was trained to serve the God of law. And I think perhaps his early life in Tarsus, his Pharisaic training in Jerusalem all contributed to this. I don't have time to get into the difference here between the zeal of the Pharisees versus the zeal of the Zealots, but suffice to say that it is a very different zeal, and I encourage you to do your own study on that if you'd like. So what is it about zeal that God honors? Why did God honor the zeal of Phinehas and Elijah and seemingly the zeal of the Maccabees? And yet, we know that the zeal of Paul was wrong, at least in the start, when he was persecuting the Christians. I believe in order to answer this question, we need to consider how Paul acted after that Damascus Road experience, because he didn't lose his zeal. Rather, it was refocused. So what made Paul zealous after that encounter, and what was he zealous for and about? And as we scramble through to find some of the answers in Paul's writing, I believe that Romans 10 is very telling. So turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Now, in Romans chapter 10, Paul is actually talking about his fellow Israelites who are acting in the same way that he would have acted prior to his own conversion. And so I think as he talks about them, I think it gives us a window into how he felt and what his perspective was on how he had been acting. So I'll just start reading for the first several verses here, and we'll come back to more of this later on then. But brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God on behalf of my fellow Israelites is for their salvation. For I can testify that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not in line with the truth. For ignoring the righteousness that comes from God and seeking instead to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law with the result that there is righteousness for everyone who believes. And if you keep reading in Romans 10, Paul goes on to make an argument that righteousness is made available to all men, not through the law of Moses, but through confession and belief. I believe that Paul is and always was zealous for Israel's salvation. I believe that this continued on throughout his ministry, and we see this. He goes first to the Jews, and then to the Greeks. Now, we also recognize that he says that they are zealous. However, their zeal is not in line with the truth. They ignored the true righteousness of God. They ignored God, how God justifies, or they ignored the fact that it is God who is bringing the justification. It is God who is making someone righteous or counting someone righteous. And instead, they are trying to establish their own righteousness. They are trying to justify themselves by performing certain things. Sorry about that. And then he goes on to say that there is justification for those who believe. Not who through zeal try to bring about their own, but who believe. And then out of that belief comes believing action. And those are the actions that God wants to see. He doesn't want us to try to establish our own righteousness by doing righteous actions. He wants us to believe, and those believing actions will be counted to us for righteousness. Hopefully I'm not losing too many people here. There's a slight difference there, but it's a recognition of the justification, the righteousness coming from God, not from ourselves. Not us trying so hard to make ourselves righteous. And I think Paul is alluding here, he talks about it more in Galatians, about Abraham, who believed and was counted righteous because of that belief. Even before the covenant was established, he believed. Paul goes on to explain in Romans 10 that zeal in itself is not what justifies a person. It is belief, it is loyalty, it is faith, trust, however you want to word it there. That's what allows God or causes God to count us righteous. It's taking God at his word. We must demonstrate our belief with actions. It's not just mental, no. It's belief that results in actions, but it's not an attempt on ourselves to make ourselves righteous. Now, I don't have all the answers when it comes to Finhas's zeal. We definitely wouldn't promote the way that Finhas's zeal demonstrated itself, or even Elijah for that sake. But I do believe that there is something at the core of Finhas's zeal, that it was a zeal for God. It wasn't a zeal for himself. It was a zeal to make sure that that God's name was not put down. So Paul's desire for justification, his desire for righteousness, turns into that same desire, but it's for all men. His desire, his zeal, is motivated by that passion to bring righteousness to all men, not just to himself. Paul's desire to bring Judaism back to God turned into a desire to bring all mankind back to God. And we hear echoes of that even in what Jesus and Ananias have to say to Paul around the time of his conversion. So zeal is passion. At the heart of Paul's zeal is love. Because as we consider what Paul's zeal focuses on, it is always on that which occupies his love. It starts out focusing on his love of the law, purity of the law, and his own ideas of what salvation should look like. But then it changes. And as he recognizes and trusts that that Jesus is the revelation of God, the end or culmination of the law, Paul's love for God and God's righteousness grows. Paul's zeal for God before the Damascus Road was based on a different understanding of who God is. It viewed God's top concern as the law and controlling people with threats and blood. This meant that his focus on being justified and being counted righteous was a self-serving focus, and it was a zeal for Israel that forgot to recognize that the whole point of God's partnership with Israel was to bring all men to himself. Paul's zeal after the Damascus Road recognizes God as the God that Jesus displayed and embodied. When he looked up into that light, I believe that Paul on the Damascus Road, when he looked up into that light, maybe just before he went blind, he saw Jesus there like Stephen did at the throne of God. Based on what Jesus and Ananias said, he refocuses his zeal for all men. He recognizes that it is not about seeking our own righteousness, but rather seeking God's righteousness by believing and trusting like Abraham. So for us, how can we begin to emulate? How can we begin to pattern our lives after Paul's zeal without falling into the same mistakes that he made before meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road? Because zeal is absolutely important. Passion for God is paramount. But we need to examine our zeal to ensure that it is zeal for God. Zeal for God and not zeal for our perspective of God, not zeal for our own righteousness, not zeal for our little church, not zeal for our forms of worship or our forms of a simple and separate lifestyle. Zeal for God. Not zeal for the great things we want to accomplish for God. Not zeal for our family, not zeal for institutions or missions, not zeal for a earthly nation, but for our God, for his will and for his kingdom. Paul's zeal became a zeal that caused him to kill self, to die daily to self, sacrificing comforts and ultimately his life in building God's kingdom. So where is your zeal? Where is your jealousy for God? What will it accomplish for God? We won't find justification or righteousness in displaying our zeal like Elijah and Phinehas or pre-Damascus Paul. But like Paul, we can foster, we can reimagine and retool that same zeal in our lives. And we can start. This is only a start. I'm not giving you a blueprint here. We can start to foster zeal in our lives by learning to value the things that God values. You know, there are a lot of things in the world around us, and the world around us wants us to value them so that we buy them. And then once we've bought them, they want us to value something else so that we buy that. And sometimes we buy into that. But what does God value? We can start by learning to feel the heartbeat and emotions of God. Does this create sadness in God? Indignation? Does God feel love in this situation? Joy? And we can start by learning to intimate the will of God. The word intimate means to intuitively know. Now, can we fully know God's will? I don't think so. But we can begin to intimate the things that are God's will. He tells us many of those things in his word. But I believe as we pray, we are trying to pray God's will, right? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So if we want to foster zeal, we need to be able to learn how to start intimating the will of God. What does God want to happen here? And how can we pray to that end? And then when we learn to foster these things, we will be motivated to share God's message of love and hope. We will be motivated to serve our neighbors in all their needs. And we will be motivated to sacrifice our own desires for the good of others. share God's message, serve our neighbors, and sacrifice our own desires. I'd like to finish here just by reading from Romans chapter 10, a little farther on from where we had stopped. For with the heart one believes, and thus has righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, and thus has salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How are they to call on one they have not believed in? And how are they to believe in one they have not heard of? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how timely is the arrival of those who proclaim the good news. But not all have obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Consequently, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the preached word of Christ. So go forth, share, serve, and sacrifice. Let's kneel for prayer.